We'll read this morning and look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You may be seated. Well, in this season of the year, we find ourselves focused on the birth of Christ. And really, this is ingrained into our culture in a way. Every December, people, whether they appreciate it or not, are often confronted with a, quote, "baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." For many, this is a mere formality. It is merely the cost of celebration. This season may be the only time in which they darken the doors of a church. And hearing the passage we read above is the price that they pay to participate in a couple days off of work and a chance to swap trinkets with one another. For others, the great travesty is that the baby in the manger is being removed from the holiday. The long-held reason for the season is no longer remembered. Christ is being taken out of Christmas, as it were. Whether the baby in the manger is seen as a mere formality or as a point of social controversy, there is one great danger in all of this attention here at the end of the year. The great danger is that men see the baby in the manger as nothing more than that. The great danger is that men see the baby in the manger and they are content to let him stay there. The great danger is that the whole Christ is never considered. Why did he come as a child? In fact, why did he come at all? Who is he? And is he really worth all this attention? A baby most of us have no significant physical relationship to. A baby named Jesus born in a dirty, smelly stable to otherwise insignificant parents and born more than 2,000 years ago at that. Is this baby in the manger really worth all of this attention? Here's the truth. The truth which many of you may know, there's more to this baby in a manger that we have here in Luke than meets the eye. If you look closely, you'll find in this baby, Jesus, something which commands all the attention that this world has to offer. You'll find something in this baby, Jesus, which transcends a manger or a stable or a little town of Bethlehem. And if you look closely, and you seek out this Christ, as the shepherds did in our passage, you will find life, and you will find it abundantly. So this morning, we'll look at this baby in the manger, at Jesus, more closely in three ways. One will be before his birth, two will be at his birth, and three, we will look at Jesus after his birth. But before we begin there, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for calling us out of the world and calling us into this particular local church. Lord, and certainly we have laid before us in the text this morning, we have Christ laid before us, certainly even in our story, laid in a manger. And we pray that this morning that you would use your word to convict us, to show us the wonder of this baby in the manger, to give us a true understanding of who he is and what he has done for us. We pray that this may extend even to those this morning with us who do not believe yet in this Christ, and that they may see this Christ in all his glory for the first time in their lives, and that you may make today the day of salvation for them. We pray that you would be with us, that we would worship you in word and spirit this morning as we hear your word. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we said this morning that we'll look at Jesus more closely in three ways. The first way being before his birth. Before his birth. When did you begin to exist? Well, the scientific answer is when a cell from your father and a cell from your mother came together. You began to grow and develop. And the same goes for the man, Jesus, in his human nature. This baby in the manger that we're looking at this morning. Yet if Jesus was nothing more than a man, nothing more than a baby in the manger, who only came into existence when two cells came together, just as you and I did, then there really would be no reason for all the attention that he has been given here at the end of the year. It is the fact that Jesus is not merely a man that makes the birth of this child of such great magnitude and the center of such great attention. So if we are going to see the great significance of the birth of Jesus Christ, we must look before his birth and even before his conception. We must see Christ before he was conceived, as we have and born in our story in Luke. In John 1:1-4, we have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John, the author here, speaks of, quote-unquote, the Word, a special title given to the pre-incarnate Christ. There's really no question about the identity of the Word in John's writing here. John identifies this word as Christ later on in chapter 1. But here in verse 1, John says of him, "In the beginning was the Word." That word "was" says something about Christ that cannot be said about you, cannot be said about your parents, about your brothers and sisters, about anyone else who has ever been born or whom you have ever known. Christ existed before his birth, before his conception, and Jesus here calls him the Word. This should come as a great perplexity to you, and should give you a hint as to why this baby in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger is of such great significance. The preacher Albert Martin made a good point here. John 1 should remind you of Genesis 1. We have in John, "In the beginning was the Word." And in Genesis, we have, "In the beginning, God." But you'll notice in Genesis that Moses, the author, identifies God and then goes on to explain what he does. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God is thrust upon us in Genesis, and his first act of creation is given. But that is not exactly how John 1:1 begins. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And if we were following Genesis, we would expect verse 3 to appear. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." But that's not what we get in John. In John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. John goes to great lengths to identify the Word. He was and was indicates was and always has been, in the beginning. He was in the beginning. He was with God. That is, he was and always had been distinct from God, though in close proximity and relationship with him. And the Word was God. That is, he was and always had been equal and existed as God. Albert Martin said, all the stuff that makes God God was in the Word, and yet the Word is not the entirety of the Godhead. In other words, the Word here in John is speaking of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, all-wise, omnipotent, holy, just, and all-good God. The Word is the Almighty God, the God to whom all praise and glory and honor is due, the God whose glory all men were made for, the God who all men are accountable to, the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, the God for whom all things exist. This is the Word that John speaks of. In the beginning was this Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now you may be thinking, yes, the Word is nice, but I understood that this sermon was about the baby in the manger that we started with. Well, that is where we turn to look now, as we look at Jesus more closely at his birth. We'll look again at his birth in Luke. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I was present at my daughter's birth, and Lord willing will be present at my second daughter's birth soon. And while the birth of my daughter was in its own way a glorious thing, it was not glorious in the way we have described here in Luke. What is it that would have to happen to make a multitude of angels appear to mere shepherds and praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest"? Certainly, if you have children, this has not happened at the birth of any of your children. So what would have to happen to make that the case? Certainly, a heavenly host adds to the gloriousness of Christ's birth. But in this story in Luke, in this passage this morning, there's something even more glorious to consider, which we have been hinting at. John 1, again, in verse 14, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That same Word that we just spoke of, who was in the beginning with God, and who was in the beginning, and who was God, is found here in Luke. That same Word is found here in Luke. He's found here in a stable, in a manger, surrounded by the filth of cattle and swine, and on average about 7.5 pounds of human flesh, dwelling among shepherds. The Word, the infinite God, who is not constrained by anything, is here before us in Luke, contained in swaddling cloths in an animal's feeding trough. The Word, the eternal God who was in the beginning, is here before us, beginning his human life, as we all once did, born from his mother. The Word, the all-powerful God who controls all things, is here before us in Luke as a baby, so weak and helpless, unable to control even his own bowels. The Word, the God who is worthy of all praise and glory and honor, is here before us, rudely in a stable sheltered, and coldly in a manger laid. The Word, the Lord of all creation, who brought forth all things from nothing, is here before us, brought forth from the womb by his own mother. The Word, the God who is daily praised by all the angelic host of heaven, is here before us, visited only by mere shepherds. Why does this little baby in a manger here in Luke get so much attention? It is for this reason. He is the incarnate God. He is God made flesh. He is God dwelling among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Before his birth, we see him as the Word, distinct from God, yet himself completely God. At his birth, we see this pre-incarnate Word made flesh, very man, yet very God. We see him as a baby in a manger. And until you see this mere baby in the manger as nothing less than the incarnate God, who deserves all of your attention, all of your praise, all of your love and adoration, and all of your obedience, you will never understand the significance of Christ's birth. We've been asking why this little baby in the manger gets so much attention. And really, if all the things I have said above are true, and they are, what we should be asking is why this little baby in the manger gets so little attention in our day and gets so little attention in our own hearts. Now, at this point in the sermon, I'd like to reflect a little bit. If you remember, we've been looking at Jesus more closely in two ways. One was before his birth as the pre-incarnate Word that is very God. And two, at his birth, we've looked at him at his birth as a baby, a true man, yet true God. Really, we've answered the question, who is the baby in the manger? That is, he's the pre-incarnate Word, very God. But we haven't answered the other important question. Why would the Word become flesh and dwell among us in the first place? This is where we begin to look at Christ after his birth. We go back again to John 1. In John 1:29, John writes, "The next day he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Packed in this one exclamation, we have a clear picture of why Christ came, why he was born among men, and what he did. First, we are confronted with our problem. Each of us has sin, which needs to be taken away. For John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even worse, for the wages of this sin is death. Daily we sin and heap guilt on ourselves. Not just the feeling of guilt when our conscience convicts us of some evil we have done, but we rack up guilt in the court of heaven. For all sin is against the holy, infinite God. We honor him not as God, for we fail to love him as our Creator. We disobey his law and we hate our neighbor. As every man knows, all wrongdoing deserves a punishment fitting the crime. And our crimes are against the infinite God, and therefore are infinite crimes, and therefore deserve infinite punishment. And what a predicament we are in at this point. This is the sin of the world that John speaks of, and it applies to every man, woman, and child. And we greatly need it to be taken away. You see, secondly here, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we don't often think of it like this, but Lamb of God could also be translated God's Lamb. That is, it's God's Lamb. He possesses it. And what an interesting phrase. You see, God has always required sacrifice as payment for sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, he killed animals and clothed them with animal skins as a covering. When God was judging the nation of Egypt, all the Israelites who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts were passed over by the angel of death and saved from sure destruction. When God was pleased to dwell among the Israelites, he provided a way for them to approach him in worship, even though their sin prohibited them from doing so. They were required to take their choicest livestock, oftentimes a sacrificial lamb, and offer it as a sacrifice for their own sin. And today, God still requires sacrifice for sin. It can be paid in one of two ways. Men can suffer an eternity in hell for their infinite sin against an infinite God. Or alternatively, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, the baby in the manger that we've been speaking of this morning, can be their sacrifice. As John declares here in John 1:29, this Christ is the Lamb of God. He is God's Lamb. No longer do we have to bring our own lamb as sacrifice over and over again like the Israelites, which could never take away sin. Certainly men try to make up for their own sin. They try to do good works that they might pay their own penalty for sin, that they might heap up good works that outweigh their own works. And in this way, they bring their own lambs as sacrifice to try to pay for their own sin. But instead, God has brought His own lamb, that is Christ. It's the baby that has been lying here in the manger that we've been looking at. We can be covered by the Lamb of God, who being a true man, yes, born in a stable and laid in a manger, He can take the punishment which men deserve. And also being true and infinite God, the very Word who was in the beginning with God, and who is God Himself, He can satisfy the infinite punishment which we deserve. He was the Lamb led to the slaughter on our behalf. He received in Himself the punishment which we deserved, and this Lamb of God has fully paid our sin debt. The question may be asked, and we have asked it in the sermon, why did the pre-incarnate Word enter into His own creation as a baby in a manger? And this is why. That little baby, who was first laid where cows, goats, and sheep eat, surrounded by the filth of livestock, would Himself, one day, become, like those very livestock, a Lamb of God led to the slaughter, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your debt of sin could be paid, so that you might be redeemed and made able to serve and love God, so the sacrifice needed on your behalf could be paid, so that you could fulfill the purpose which nags at every person's heart, which is to glorify and enjoy God forever. And this is the end for which we were made. Both the Israelites' lambs and the Lamb of God were killed in this process. But the lambs of the Israelites never got up. They could only take so much punishment, and it killed them for good. When their blood was spilt, it meant the end of their life. But God's Lamb, the incarnate Word, who was in the beginning, was slain, and He got up from the altar, as it were. Being infinite God, being the Word that we saw in John, being very God, He took the infinite wrath due for our sin on Himself, and He was enough to deal with it and put it to rest. All men who place their faith in this Lamb of God, will have their sins taken away, and they will find that same rest. As John put it elsewhere, they will find in Him life, and this life is the light of men. So ask the same question again. Why does a mere baby in a manger demand so much attention? In a word, it's because this baby in the manger, this Christ, is the incarnate Word, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. But again, I ask the opposite question. If everything we have said is true thus far, why does this baby in a manger attract so little of our attention? Let me conclude by saying this. This morning we have looked at Christ in three ways. We saw Him, one, before His birth as the pre-incarnate Word. He was in the beginning with God, yet He Himself was God. And two, at His birth, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His coming into this world was not with the pomp and circumstance He deserved, but rather was in a lowly manger laid and attended only by shepherds. He came as a true man, born from his mother. And then three after his birth, he, a true man and true God, the very Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world. It is easy to mistake this baby as another of all the babies in the world, as a mere child lying in a manger. But instead, this baby in the manger in Luke this morning is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. Now remember when I said at the beginning of the sermon that the great danger is that men see the baby in the manger as nothing more than that. The great danger is that men see the baby in the manger and they are content to let him stay there. This right here is the moment where this danger may come to fruition. If you are not in Christ this morning, the true Christ is laid before you. Here is what he is, and he will always be so. The question that you ought to ask, and of which I am asking of you, is what should you do with this Christ that lays there in a manger? Learn from those shepherds in the fields that we saw in Luke. After they were presented with this Christ, as you are being presented with him this morning, the text says in verse 16, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." That is, when they were presented with the Christ and when they heard of him, they went and they found him. They sought him. If this morning is the first time that you have truly seen him as he is, and more than just a mere baby in a manger, you must make haste and find him. And once you find him, you must cast yourself on him in faith, repenting of your sins, and let him, as the Lamb of God, as the Word incarnate, take them all away. Now, if you are already a believer in Christ this morning, and you've been called out of the world, as we saw in our confession reading, and gathered here into this particular congregation, unfortunately, the same danger lies before you to not consider this Christ as we ought. Every day, Satan is working to make Christ nothing more than a cute baby in a manger in your mind. Every day, you are bombarded with the allure of the trinkets and baubles of this world, and maybe even in this month and week, more so than normal. Every day, wretched men that we are, even in our best efforts empowered by the Spirit, continue to heap up sin against this Christ. Will you be content to see this Christ lying in the manger and leave him there? Will you be content to let this baby be surrounded by only by shepherds while you run after the world? Dear church, let this not be the case. Let us do as the shepherds did, all we can to be near this Christ. Let us make haste. Let us run to find him and cling to him who has paid for our sins once and for all. This Christ, whether believer or unbeliever this morning, deserves nothing less than all of our life's attention. He deserves nothing less than all of our life's praise. And this baby in the manger deserves nothing less than all the glory which we can give to him. With these things in mind, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for a picture of Christ the Lord, a child in a manger. Lord, and we would be remiss if we stop here in Luke and we only consider the baby in the manger. If we only consider what can be seen with eyes, what the shepherds saw as they looked in that manger, we would be remiss if we did not remember what they saw in the heavens. They saw the glory of God declared to them. They saw the peace of God on earth coming to them in this little child. Lord, we pray that we would look to Christ as the incarnate Word, as He is, He was in the beginning. He was with God, and He was God. of this Christ, who being very man, born of a woman, yet being very God Himself, the Word, He alone can pay the debt for our sin. He as a man can pay the debt of men, and as God, He can take the wrath of God. We pray this morning that this Christ, as He lays before us, would call us to action, that we would look to Him, that we would make haste to run and find Him. Certainly for those who are here this morning, which have never seen, which do not know this Christ, but may this morning be seeing Him laid before them, I pray that they would run to Christ this morning, that they would run to Him who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away the sin of His people. We pray that You would call them out of the world, and that they would come to this Christ, that they would make haste to find Him, and in Him they would find life. We pray also for us believers here this morning who have been called out of the world and called into this body of believers. We pray that we would not pass by this Christ in a manger and merely look at Him and continue on, but we pray that we would see Him afresh with the eyes of faith, not merely a baby, but rather the incarnate Word of God. We pray that You would do these things in us this morning, and that You would give us great grace to see and to know and to savor Christ. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.